Wow, it's good to see you all this morning. I have an extra set of notes here this morning if anybody wants them. We're right on the track of finishing up the second epistle to the Corinthians that Paul wrote. And after going through 12 chapters about Paul's experience, I normally wait till the end and then do an evaluation, but I think let's do an evaluation right now, before we hit the last final closing, about what lessons we learned in 12 chapters here. The one that hits most hard is the first one, and that is that the spiritual is far more important to a dedicated believer than the physical. And we do focus on the physical. I mean, that's, we have to live in this tent here, in this body, so you have to take care of it. And after all, this body is the temple of the Spirit of God that lives within you, so you got to take care of it to some degree. But don't focus on that. Our bodies are not an end in themselves. All they are God's tools. See, I have tools at home, and I need to use those tools to do certain tasks. We're a tool for God, and He uses us. He uses us to accomplish His work in the field. So what God does in developing our Christian character, that's the tool we are, it's way more valuable than a physical healing. And we saw that in Paul. He did not fix the physical out of Paul. He used it. Which brings up the second lesson. God knows how to balance. How to balance a burden with blessings, and how to balance suffering and glory. So think of your life as somewhat like a prescription. Anyone here on prescription drugs? Yeah, okay, quite a few of us. We're old, yeah. But we're kind of like a prescription, this life. Individual ingredients may hurt us, but when God blends them in the right proportion together, they help us. Not all sicknesses is caused by sin. Now, Job's friends, those being familiar with the book of Job, Job's friends argued Job had sinned. That's why he was suffering. But they were wrong, and they found out in the end of the book. And so these Judaizers were saying Paul had sinned. That's why he was going through suffering. Well, they were wrong. There are times that God permits Satan to afflict us a little bit so that God can accomplish a great purpose in our lives. Which brings us to four. There is something worse than sickness. And that's sin. And the worst sin of all, pride. It's the root of all sins. A healthy person who is rebelling against God is way worse off than a suffering person who submits to God, because that person enjoys God's grace. Was it pride that got Lucifer kicked out of heaven? It was. So isn't this ironic that we read last week that God used Lucifer, the devil, Satan, he used him, the proudest being, all created beings, he used him to keep Paul from being proud. That's kind of funny. God's got a sense of humor, folks. Yeah, thank you for laughing. But if we do have a thorn in our flesh, this physical affliction we're getting, it's not a reason to be a barrier for effective discipleship. There's too many Christians today that are too prone, and they use every little ache and pain they have to stay home, to not do what God wants them to do. I don't feel right today. I'm going to stay home. Now, there are times you should stay home, and thank you when you do. But Paul didn't stop him with the thorn in the flesh. I bet that was a pretty serious thorn, or he wouldn't have prayed to have it removed. In fact, God took that thorn, and he used it. He used it as not only a stepping stone, he used it as a highway to God's glory. And the last one I'll talk about very briefly, because I want to get into today's word, is we can always rest in God's word. No matter what you're going through, no matter what you're suffering, we can always rest in God's word. Our Lord always has a message of encouragement when we're in times of trials and sufferings. Now, these are great lessons for us Christians to exercise in our Christian walk. But there's another one. I don't want to skip over it, because I kind of skipped over it last week, and that's what Paul stated in verse 10. That was a very powerful fact that he said. He said, when I am weak, then I am strong. And so I thought about that. I thought about Paul, because he's my son Michael thinks he's one of the great apostles, the greatest. And I think he's a great apostle. God bless you. Was he a weak man, or was he a strong man? Well, this man, Paul, traveled over the ancient world. They didn't have airplanes and buses and trains in those days. He traveled all over the ancient world preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ despite fierce persecutions. He was shipwrecked, I think he says 3 times. He was imprisoned. He preached to kings as well as to slaves. He established strong churches, and then he trained up leaders for these strong churches. So, in light of that life, I'd have to say he was a very strong man. But he says, I'm only strong because he knew his weakness. And he looked outside of himself. And he gained his strength from God's grace. If we want lives of strength, like Paul's, we have to admit our weaknesses, and we have to look to God alone for the grace that will strengthen us for any task. And sometimes that task is not punching someone in the nose. Let's open our Bibles up to 2 Corinthians, last chapter of the book, 13. Now, this letter concludes Paul's writing to the Corinthians. I looked, and there's no evidence that he wrote anything else to the Corinthians after this letter. Every true believer has the assurance of salvation and knows how to endure the attacks of Satan. But at the same time, we also understand there are some who assume or you could say presume they are Christians, and they're not. That's what Paul's talking about. And so he challenges those. The people that are saying they're Christians, but their lives don't show it, don't prove it, don't test it. He challenges them as well as he's challenging us today. Verse 5, 13, verse 5, Paul says, examine yourself as to whether you are in the faith. Test yourself. Do you not know yourselves that Jesus Christ is in you? Unless, indeed, you are disqualified. You know, it's so quick to examine other people. To examine ourselves, we have to submit to the scrutiny of Jesus Christ. Never fix our attention on the sin. Fix our attention on Christ. Ask Him. Reveal that which is in me that grieves your spirit, Lord. Ask Him to give you the grace and to cleanse you in His blood. Because self-examination takes away the hardness of the heart. It sets us free. The most important point when we test ourselves is whether we are in the faith or not. Not whether we have faith in ourselves, because to some degree we all have faith in ourselves. I mean, you have to have some faith in the construction you're doing, that it's not going to fall down tomorrow. I have some faith in the mechanical ability the Lord has blessed me that I can fix almost anything. So we all have faith in ourselves to some degree. But we have to test ourselves to the point that, am I in the faith? Am I in the faith of Christ, the gospel? Am I in Christ? Is my character that of Christ? So if you are in the faith, are you in His character? Is He in your life? No, put it a stronger way. Is He your life? See, the most important thing in your life. After that comes the question of questions. Do I truly repent of sin? Do I grieve over the evil that's been done against God? Not the evil that's been done against me by man. Do I grieve over the evil that's been done against God? Do I hate it? And do I want to be freed from it? I mean, totally freed from it. Tough questions. But there's more. Have we a living faith in the Lord Jesus? And do we graciously receive Him as our Redeemer? Do we believe that His blood cleanses us from all sin, even that which we haven't committed yet? Because that sin is still laid upon us. That sin in the future was laid upon Christ on the cross. So do we believe that He cleansed us from that sin too? have we come to God? By Christ alone. Nothing else. Not by trying to be good. Not by trying to read 5 chapters a day. Have I come to God through Christ and received His forgiveness? This is what Paul is asking these Corinthians and us. So if we are in the faith after testing, then we're subject to God, striving daily to do His will. Striving daily, living and working to please Him and nobody else. So how do we test ourselves on that vital point? How do we do that? Self-examination through prayer. Yes, prayer's got to come into this. Because God has to be involved in our examination. I can't examine myself. I'm biased. I like myself. I love myself. I'm really not that bad, Lord. Wrong. And so God has to come in. I need divine help in aiding me to truly know myself. Because it is He who looks on the heart. And He can give me an insight into the real me. And then I won't like what I see. And so I have to change it. And the way to begin is the prayer that is in Psalm 139. David wrote this prayer. 23 and 24 of 139. David says, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me." Paul says, "Try yourself." We should pray, "Lord, you try me. Know my anxieties." And verse 24 says, "See if there's any wicked way in me, and then lead me in the way to everlasting." A powerful way to start. And then the Spirit of the Lord is going to show you. He's going to show you what means you are. He's going to show you in His Word as you read it, and it's going to just jump off the page to you. And then with His guidance, you're going to know for sure. There'll be no doubt whether you are the Lord's or whether you are not. Because you're comparing the head, the heart, and your life. All with God's Word. In the Scriptures, they have declared what those in the faith, what they believe, what they feel, and what they do. It's all written down in here. All you have to do is read it. And those who do not pass the test, disqualified, didn't make the grade. I read in the paper yesterday that they're re-interviewing for the chief of police job in Grants Pass because the original 3 applicants didn't pass the test. They were all disqualified. Nobody picked them. And so now they're bringing in more and go through that selection process again. And that's what Paul's talking about here. Paul knew that there were some among the Christian in Corinthia that were disqualified from eternal life and salvation. He knew that. There's some in the Christian church today that are not in the faith. Oh, they come to church every day or Sunday, but they're not believers. They say they're believers. They say they're Christian. God knows. So who are reprobates? That's the word Paul uses. It signifies those who have been tried and found wanting. Does that sound familiar, that verse? Who first comes to mind? Belshazzar. In the big party he's having. In the handwriting on the wall. It said, you have been found wanting. There's individuals who are disqualified. Those that have accepted false doctrines. Those that have yielded to temptations of self-indulgence or a life of crime. You know, there's churches that belong to that group, reprobates. The whole churches. And it's illustrated by the letters that Jesus Christ sent through John in Asia, Revelation chapter 2 and 3. Those same principles that Jesus talked about in those seven churches, they apply to today's modern churches. Evaluate yourself. There's pastors that fall into reprobate category. Pastors that neglect their flock. Pastors that feed themselves rather than feeding the flock. And when they see the wolf coming, they run and take off. When a pastor fails to honor the chief shepherd before the whole flock, saying, I believe in the Lord Jesus Christ as my only way to heaven, my Lord, my Savior, they're reprobates. Now, I know this is a very hard truth to confront. That's pretty harsh talk, Ken. But isn't it better to know now than later when you stand before the white throne judgment and the Lord opens the book? Your name's not here in the book of life. And what happens to all the names of the people that are not in the book of life? They're thrown into the lake of fire. Like a good minister, Paul closes out with encouragement to the Corinthians. With his personal prayer on their behalf, he closes out. Verse 9, he says, we are glad when we are weak and you are strong. And this also we pray, he says, that you may be complete. In the New King James, in the King James Version, it says, you would be perfect. We pray for your perfection, is how it's worded in King James. Now, that does not mean absolute sinless perfection. But he's praying that they would have a spiritual maturity. One of the ministries of our Lord Jesus was that of perfecting his people. Hebrews 13 talks about that. He uses the word of God in the fellowship of the local church to equip us for life and service. He also uses the tool of suffering to equip us for his good work. See, when he has to tweak my attitude a little bit, he's got to get my attention. And what better way to get my attention than to give me this thorn in the flesh? Are you listening now, Ken? Yeah, yeah. How about this thorn, Lord? No, you just keep that for now so you don't forget about me. So as Christians, pray for one another, and as Christians, personally assist each other. The Lord ministers to his church. And he makes the church, not the building, the church, the body of Christ, all you people here, he makes us fit for ministry that way. We first minister to each other, and then we gain strength and wisdom through the Holy Spirit to go outside of our little community and minister to people out there, which are his people. See, his people are in here. They're also out there. Because he doesn't want anyone to perish. So a well-balanced Christian growth in ministry is impossible if you isolate yourself in your house and never leave it. You can't do anything. Christians need to be with each other. You know why? Because we're sheep. And sheep like to be in a flock. In fact, they must flock together. Now, we are members of one body. And so we must flock together and minister to one another. And he closes out here, verse 11 and 12. He says, finally, I wonder if they're saying, oh, it's about time, Paul. Finally, brethren, farewell. Become complete, he says. Be of good comfort. Be of one mind. Live in peace. And the God of love and peace will be with you. Greet one another with a holy kiss. Ooh, interesting phrase. I've done that. In the ancient times, the kiss was a form of greeting, and it was a gesture of love and fellowship. The early church used this kiss of peace or kiss of love as evidence of their affection and concern for one another. And it was a holy kiss. It was not a sexual kiss. It was a holy kiss because it was sanctified by their devotion of Jesus Christ. And it wasn't on the lips, folks. Most of the time it was around the cheek or the neck. And it was quite common for members of the early church to kiss new believers after they received their baptism into the faith. And it was a form of welcoming them into the fellowship. And then we have verse 14. And Paul says to the Corinthians now, he says to the people he just said, test yourself, prove yourself. He says, and the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen, he says. Did you know that's the only place in the New Testament where the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit are mentioned together in that kind of a blessing? No place else. Because it emphasizes the Trinity and the blessings that we can receive because we belong to God. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. I remember his birth. When he came down from his glory in heaven and became poor so that I could become rich. And the love of God. Oh, everybody knows that. That brings us to Calvary, where God did not forsake his only Son. John 3:16. He so loved the world, he gave his Son, that whosoever believe in him shall not perish, but receive eternal life. And the communion of the Holy Spirit brings us back to that first Pentecost when the Holy Spirit descended from God and came down and lighted on everybody forming the first church. If each believer is, present tense, is depending on the grace of God, if each believer is walking in the love of God, if each believer is participating in the fellowship of the Holy Spirit, then that person is going to be a part of the solution and not a part of the problem. And they will be living this benediction that Paul prayed, and they're going to be a blessing to other people. And so my closing prayer is, may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen. I can't say it better than that. And that finishes chapter 13.